let me start over. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 18, the Apostle Paul refers to the preaching of the cross. In Galatians 6 at verse 14, he says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ our Lord. Writers of the New Testament did not forget the cross and the crucifixion of Jesus. In fact, central to that which they wrote was the cross and its effects for humanity. Admittedly, though, over the years, our preaching has gone in numerous directions and may often have become very application-oriented. Now, that is not all bad. Is it, though, possible that in the preaching of application, we have neglected the preaching of the cross and the events and the truths surrounding those events? Is it possible that the underpinnings of application have been forgotten to the extent that our application preaching is very subjective? And because it is subjective, it is subject to changeableness with situations and environments. Well, what I'd like to do for the next few weeks, if you would stay with me with this, is to preach the cross of Christ. Because it truly is the underpinning of everything else we might say. It all begins with the cross, the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we begin this series, what I need to do is to talk a little bit about the problem of sin. Because it was sin that sent Jesus to the cross. It is sin for which the cross is the reason. So let's look briefly at a kind of review of the history, at least from the beginning of sin. And what we need to do as we begin is kind of define what it is about which we're speaking. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, there is a very brief but simple definition of sin. Sin, John says, is the transgression of the law. Sin is a violation of the law or commandment of God. It's that simple. In the New Testament, this word sin comes from an original word which means missing the mark. It was an archery term. And you know, when you go out to the archery range, there is a target and there is what we call the bullseye. Well, I don't know that in the ancient times there was a bullseye specifically, but there was a target and there was a place within the target which would be perfection. So the archer would raise his bow and draw back the bowstring and let fly the arrow, and hopefully it would hit the bullseye. Well, if you miss the mark, the bullseye, that's the word from which our word sin comes. Sin is the violation of the law of God. Sin is the missing of the mark of perfection. Sin entered human experience with Adam and Eve. In your Bibles, in chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, at verse 17, God gives instruction. He says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die." There is the instruction of God. But in chapter 3 at verse 6, we read this. when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. There is the violation. There is the transgression. There is the sin. The commandment of God had been violated. But then we wonder about the sin of Cain in the slaying of his brother Abel. And with that in mind, I'm going to read in chapter 4 of Genesis, beginning at verse 7. If thou doest well, God is speaking to Cain, shall thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin is the violation of the law of God. Sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. Came to pass, and when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel and his brother and slew him. And the Lord said, Cain, where is Abel thy brother? He said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? He said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the earth. Now, I want you to listen carefully. Now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield out of the earth's strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment, when does punishment come? When there has been a violation of the law. Punishment comes with sin. My punishment, Cain says, is greater than I can bear. Now the question may occur to us, okay, I understand about Adam and Eve. We know from Genesis 2 verse 17 that God had instructed concerning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But what about Adam and Eve and Abel and Cain and the instruction concerning the taking of human life, the sanctity of human life? Where is that instruction? Obviously, from what Scripture tells us, from what we learn in Scripture, we do not see specific instruction concerning this particular matter. But where there is sin, there has to be a violation of the law of God. It is proper then to assume that Cain, knowing that he should not have taken his brother's life because of God's law concerning the matter, took his brother's life, and in doing so, committed sin. I'd also like you to look with me for just a moment at the book of Romans, chapter 5, and begin to read along with me from verse 12. Something is said here that is very helpful to us as we think of these ancient times and the matter of sin. Verse 12 beginning, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now look at verse 13. For until the law, talking about the law of Moses, sin was in the world. Sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, if you'll notice in verse 13, very early, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit of God, writes that sin was in the world before the giving of the law of Moses. If sin was in the world before the giving of the law of Moses, there had to have been law existent in the world, and that law has not been revealed to us in the book of Genesis, but it was nevertheless revealed to those people who were subject to it. And when they crossed the line of law, when they violated the law, they sinned. It's that simple. Sin is the transgression of the law. If there is sin, there's got to be law. And there was law. Genesis chapter 6. What about the people in the days of Noah? Well, at verses 5 and 6, we discover God's assessment of the situation in these words. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. How can there be wickedness and evil if there is no law? Answer, there was law. Thus God could assess these people as being wicked and evil. And it repented the Lord that he'd made man upon the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, the Apostle Peter describes these people as the ungodly. But how can you be ungodly if there is no law which you must observe and within which you must walk and which you must keep? And the answer is, you can't be. But if there is law, you can violate the law and become ungodly. So these people in the days of Noah were ungodly. And the sin of these people almost resulted in the end of human race, the human race, human life on the earth. Question. Did not God know that mankind would sin? I want to tell you that I do not understand the omniscience or the all-knowingness of God. I frankly admit to you that I'm just not that smart. I don't understand it. Nor do I understand the foreknowledge of God to the extent that I would like to understand it. But what we're going to see in just a little while is that God did foreknow that mankind ultimately would sin. And this thing called free will, which God has instilled in us, which we are, by reason of our being human beings, are endowed to possess, led to sin at the very beginning. Free will. That means I can choose. God has given his law. Now, for my benefit, of course, the law has been given. It's for my good always, Moses would say, to the children of Israel. But I can choose whether or not I want to observe that law because I am a person of free will. Now, we talk about instinct. We talk about all the, well, you know, we've got the snow geese that we see around Katy, not as much as we used to. But have you ever wondered, why do they come here every winter time? You think up in Canada, wherever it is they live, they get together and have a conference. Well, you know, we ought to decide we're going to go south for the winter or not. And let's think about it. Let's take a vote. You know, they don't do that. Instinct. They're going to come whether you and I like it or not. Because that's just the way they are made. But you and I, you see, we could be in Canada and take a vote. Do we want to go south for the winter? Let's vote on this. Let's talk about all the pros and cons and decide, because we are endowed with, from God, this wonderful thing called free will. And it was free will which led to sin at the very beginning. Well, sin continued to be the curse of humanity from the very beginning. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 59, at verses 1 and 2, a passage familiar to many of us, says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, or your sins, if you choose, have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." This is the assessment of God through Isaiah, and it is not unique to Isaiah's time. In fact, these two verses may well be a kind of commentary on all of human history to that point, and yes, beyond. Because sin, from the very beginning of its introduction into humanity and into human life, sin has continued to be a problem. It's been the curse of humanity. But in these two verses, something else is seen. This is so important. The effect of sin on the man-God relationship. You see, sin inevitably is going to separate you from God. It isn't something God chose to happen. He didn't want you to sin. But sin is going to separate you from God because in the holiness of God, He cannot abide in the presence of sin. Sin's got to be dealt with in one way or another. And that's the whole purpose of the cross. God is dealing with the problem of human sin. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul wrote that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. At some point in your life, at some point in each person's life, sin will enter that life as a matter of that individual's choosing. Now, if there is no law, then there's no sin. But friends, there is law. Those people who today preach the idea that there is no law, but that we are under total and complete grace, and that the grace of God is going to overlook all of our foolishness and our unrighteousness, those people who preach that kind of message have forgotten how to read. They have not read their Bibles. And if they've read them, they haven't understood them. There is law, God's law. And when you violate that law, you sin. Sin's going to come into your life by your own choosing. Death passed on all men, for that all have sinned. Do you remember? And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, as if what we've already said wasn't enough, the Apostle Paul talks about the effects of sin. He says this, "And you have been quickened," and that word in the King James translation only means made alive. "And you have been made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now remember that passage? Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Death passed upon all men, not because of Adam's sin, but because that all have sinned. Each and every person is dead at some point in his physical life, dead to God, spiritually dead, because of sin which has entered his life. Dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation or manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What is the effect of sin? It'll kill you. It does. We die spiritually when sin comes into our lives. Dead to God. That's why the cross was so important. That's what the cross is all about, to take care of this problem that happens when sin enters our lives. Death. You know, we could wonder, speculate, as often I do in the quiet of my thinking, well, what was it that caused physical death from the very beginning? If you go back and read very carefully the last part of chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, you discover that physical death really was caused by man's being deprived of the tree of life, the physical tree of life in the Garden of Eden. But that wasn't the end of the story. Because Jesus died on the cross to make possible life for eternity. He died on the cross so that we wouldn't have to continue to be dead in sins and thus spend eternity in hell, because we've died spiritually. But sin, folks, continues to be your problem and mine. In 1 John chapter 1, John's writing to Christian people. Said this in verses 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin. Now these are not people who are out of Christ. These are not people who are still needing the benefits of the cross. These are people who have enjoyed the blessing of forgiveness through the cross of Christ, Christian people. And he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've said this before, I'll say it again. This is written to Christian people just like you and me. But it's written to Christian people who recognize that sin can continue to be a problem for them, and they wonder what's going to happen to us if we sin after we've obeyed the gospel, after we receive that forgiveness that comes because of the blood of Christ initially. What's going to happen to us? So John writes these marvelous words. Look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sins. And the grammar, the language in verse 7, indicates that the cleansing by the blood of Jesus comes as one is walking in the light, but sin has come into that person's life. And he confesses his sin. He confesses that he is a sinful person. And forgiveness is granted by God. That's what's going to happen, you see, for those people who've been cleansed by the blood of Christ when they were baptized into Christ, but who in whose life sin thus comes, as inevitably it probably will. Sin continues to be the problem. Now, the question then occurs to me, how seriously do we take sin? Are we casual about it? Are we even, some of us, flippant about the fact of sin in our lives, our Christian lives? Do we choose to do wrong things without even a second thought of the consequences of them? Do we not realize that if we do not deal with our sin problem, that we are setting ourselves up for an eternal calamity? I have a strong suspicion that folks don't like to think about sin, don't see all their actions that are unrighteous as so sinful that they can cause me to lose my soul. Years ago, I preached a sermon about the subject of sin, and a precious lady came into my office on Monday morning, one of my dear friends, and these were her exact words. I don't like for you to preach about sin. She went on to explain it's an unpleasant subject. I don't want to hear about it. Now, this is one woman who, in her honesty, confronted me with this idea. I don't like to hear about sin. But I have a strong feeling, a strong suspicion, that her verbalizing those words have been the thoughts of many of our minds. I just don't want to verbalize them. Oh, shit, no, I don't want to hear about sin. We haven't talked enough about sin. We haven't talked enough about the effects of sin. We haven't talked about how sin can condemn a soul to hell for eternity. But I'm not so sinful. What about that? I'm not so sinful. Sin is sin. A violation of the law of God. And it will condemn your soul to hell if you do not deal with the sin problem. So God did something wonderful. He established for you and me a plan by which we could be forgiven for our sins, redeemed from the curse of sin. In 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 20, talking about Jesus in verse 19, the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was ordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Foreordained, the perfect atoning sacrifice foreordained before the foundation of the world. God did know that man ultimately would sin. I'll not go further with the subject of what God knew than that. But I know he knew that because before time began, and in this foreknowledge of God, he established a plan and set it in motion. And the entirety of the Bible, from Genesis chapter 1 through the last chapter of Revelation, is all about this plan. First in prospect, now in reality. God set his plan in motion. There's a verse over in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, verse 8. I like to read it. Here's what it says. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb. It's these last words that I want you to notice, slain from the foundation of the world. Talking about this Lamb of whom we've read in 1 Peter 1 and verse 20, Jesus Christ, slain from the foundation of the world. Now, wait a minute. I thought Jesus died on the cross about AD 30, 31, 32, right in there somewhere. He did, in fact. What I want you to understand, folks, trying to think about the wonderful plan of God, the knowledge of God, the desire of God, what I want you to understand is that God's plan, which he formulated, set in motion, was so immutable that from, if we had lived there, Genesis chapter 1, it could be said, the Lamb has been slain. Not in fact, but his plan is so immutable. It's going to happen. That's just the way it is with God. It could be said he was slain from the foundation of the world. Of course, ultimately, died, did Jesus, on a Roman cross, just outside the walls of Jerusalem at a place called Golgotha. But the plan of God was set in motion. The Lamb was prepared, and it was as if the Lamb had already been slain. But his blood was shed at Calvary for you and me. So you see, sweet friend, I want to urge this morning that you can avail yourself of the blessing, the benefit of the plan of God, the blood of Christ, this very morning. In God's grace, he has provided both the means and the instruction that we need in order to know how it is that we can be reconciled to him, that we can overcome this sin problem, and that if we're Christians, how we can resolve the problem of sin in our lives by confessing that Jesus Christ is our Lord, and initially, but then in our lives, by confessing that day by day and continuing to receive this cleansing of which we've spoken. Now, what about Christian people who know better and who choose to live their lives in a way that is rebellious to God? Well, I'm not the judge. But I'll tell you what God's Word says about that. If you look at passages like Psalms 19 at verse 13, Numbers chapter 15, verses 30 and 31, you will discover that those people who sin presumptuously, knowing better, have rejected the commandment of God and are going to be cut off from among God's people. What about Christian people who live their lives rebelliously and who don't care about it? They're going to be lost for eternity. But what I'm really concerned about this morning is those folks who might be here who've never done a thing in the world about sin in their lives. God's grace has provided, as I said, the means and the instruction you need to have to deal with it. But God waits for your obedient faith in the waters of baptism. For the Bible explains to us, and once again, it's just there for us to read. the Bible explains to us that our remission of sins comes as we, in faith and penitence, are baptized. And the wonderful news is that all of those sins we've committed to that point in time, God remembers them no more against us. They're gone. But they're gone because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Maybe there's someone in this assembly this morning. I believe there probably is. Who's never been baptized into Christ, never availed himself of the blessing of the cross. Could I urge this morning that you make a decision to do something today? There's no reason for you to live in sin. No reason for you to have only the prospect of eternal death. The wages of sin is death, says Romans 6 and verse 23. There's no reason for you to face that kind of eternal prospect. Not when the cross has made possible your forgiveness. Now, we're going to sing a song that was announced a while ago, Kneel at the Cross. And as we sing the song, if you would like this morning to deal with your sin problem by being baptized into Christ, then just step to the aisle, come to the front, and we'll listen as you confess your faith in Christ. We'll watch as you're baptized into Christ. And you will leave here because of the cross, cleansed of all of your sins. If there are Christians here who have sinned presumptuously, who sinned not caring that they've sinned, not caring they've lived a life that is not as it should have been lived, then could I urge that you need to do something about that? You need to confess your sins. Ask God's forgiveness. And if you need the prayers of brothers and sisters in your behalf, all you've got to do is come to the front here and say, I'd like for you to pray with me and for me. And we'll do that. Sin's a problem. And maybe I don't have enough good words. Maybe I'm not orator enough to help you understand how serious this problem is. But folks, it's so serious that your physical death, and if I have to preach your funeral, that'll be an unfortunate thing. I will hate to have to do that, but I'll do it for you and your family. But that's not the worst of it, because you will not spend eternity in heaven if you've not dealt with your sin problem. That's how serious it is. And so as we're singing the song, if you need to make some decisions, if you need to do something about those sins this morning, let me urge you to do it. No time like the present. Because the present is the only time you have. I urge you to come while we stand, while we sing.